Albayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. After some technical difficulties, we are with you now, once again, by the willing permission of Allah. I am your host, Abu Abdurrahman, and I'd like to welcome all our brothers on to our program, Al-Bayan Live. I am pleased to be joined by my dear brother, Isa Graham. Assalamu alaikum, brother Isa.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We apologize for that false start, but alhamdulillah, better late than never, as they say.
Yeah, technology, that's the beauty of it.
Alhamdulillah. Now, brother Isa, for those who don't know you, it's been a while since we've spoken to you. Maybe a bit of a background about yourself.
Yeah, okay, alhamdulillah. So I became Muslim in August 2000. I went to high school with Muslims, and that was my introduction to Islam. When I was talking to them about Islam and so forth, they encouraged me to read a translation of the Quran. So that's how my journey started. Alhamdulillah, after accepting Islam, I had an opportunity to study, attend the classes here in Australia, alhamdulillah, and do a bit of Arabic in university. And then after that, I had a chance to go overseas, alhamdulillah. And now currently, we're in lockdown here in Melbourne. So currently, all our classes are kind of online. But I will say it's been an opportunity too for some of us to maybe take a break, because as you know, once we get into teaching, sometimes we don't have time to pursue knowledge in fields maybe that we haven't ever touched or haven't looked at since, university days. For example, something like balagha, maybe, for example, I finished the exams, and then when I returned to Australia, I didn't open another book on balagha, for example. So it's given me an opportunity to, look at things that perhaps I wouldn't have looked at. Also, another thing I noticed that, for example, the da'wah sometimes dictates what you teach. You go into a masjid. Yeah, so you go into a masjid, and for example, there's people that don't know anything about the seerah. So then you teach seerah. Then maybe in another place, the people don't know, for example, I don't say they don't know, but like, for example, there's topics that they are interested in. And even ourselves, we may be interested in teaching certain topics. So then other things you might have studied overseas that you don't touch until an opportunity like this. So alhamdulillah, so we have classes going, but also we have an opportunity to also revise things and study new things. I tried to learn Japanese during lockdown. That's not going
Japanese.
So well. But that's, yeah, Japanese. So how about your studies? How's everything going with you, Nadal?
Alhamdulillah, very similar story to yours, trying to catch up. Alhamdulillah, we're quite busy here at Al-Bayan Radio because we've been continuing, alhamdulillah, with the da'wah and trying to provide a service to our community. But you touched upon there before that you went overseas, and from knowing you, you studied in actually Indonesia and Saudi Arabia, Riyadh, is that right?
Yeah, so what actually happened is that in about 2007, I felt personally that we weren't getting enough class time at the university here in Australia, in Melbourne that I was studying at, which was maybe my... I was being maybe a bit too harsh, like language acquisition, now that, and that's another thing I did. I had a chance to read some books on linguistics too. So language acquisition, maybe my perception of how a language is learned, I was being like, I felt I had to go overseas. When in reality, some of the people that finished the university course that I was doing, they have quite good Arabic, alhamdulillah, and they were able to, have a good journey. So I started sending applications to different places. And I was accepted in Islamic University in Indonesia, a branch of the Imam University. But what happened was that a lot of the students, they did Islamic high schools. So they were already fluent in speaking Arabic. They were already fluent by the time they came to the classroom. So what the university did was wrote me a recommendation letter to Medina University. And the idea was to do Arabic in Medina, then come back and do the Sharia in Indonesia. But at the same time, a friend of mine put my application in to one of the universities in Riyadh. And when the acceptance for Medina came and also for Riyadh came, I kind of looked at who was giving the visa first. My visa for Medina ended up coming at the end of the 2 years of Arabic in King Saud University. So I kind of like, yeah, I just, who gave me the visa first, I went there. And also, alhamdulillah, so I went to Riyadh, and then certain things happened where I returned to Australia. But then, alhamdulillah, I ended up going back to Indonesia for a few years, and continued studied and finished a few things, alhamdulillah. And so that was between 2007 and 2013, alhamdulillah.
And you've
So,
been in Melbourne ever since.
I did some. A few times I went overseas, and I, for example, I did short courses that, like, for example, there was a few intensives that I
Alhamdulillah.
did that were 1 month. For example, I did a 1 month intensive in Malaysia, and I went to Indonesia a few times. Also, I went back to, I did some study in Mecca and Medina privately. So yeah, the last travel I did was 2019, alhamdulillah, and also attending the classes we have here. I also in lockdown, alhamdulillah, I've managed to do some things over Zoom, where I'm the student, not the teacher. So, which has been excellent, alhamdulillah. So, there's plenty of opportunities. There's been plenty of opportunities, alhamdulillah, to study and learn. May Allah forgive us for our shortcomings, because it's such
Amen.
a big blessing to have a chance to study. We do. May Allah make us appreciative of what He's given us.
Amen, amen. Now, dear brother Isa, our topic today is an important one, touching base and keeping ties. You said you became Muslim in the year 2000. Here we are, alhamdulillah, 21 years later. And I want to just start with touching base and keeping ties, especially with revert new Muslim brothers and sisters. And this is for all, but just starting there, because I think Allahu Alam, this may be a bit more difficult for them, especially if they're new to Islam and they're feeling quite lonely or they haven't got a massive support structure. I think that's where we'll start in this very beautiful topic. Why did you choose this topic before we get into it?
I say for, on the on the on the topic of keeping ties, the Muslim community, alhamdulillah, if their families in the same city or even the same country, they're excellent at keeping ties, visiting each other, and so forth. And I noticed with some people saying they're not able to contact, for example, their parents as much as they used to. Brothers, siblings, brothers, sisters, and nieces and nephews, and so forth. So I really think that this is we have to find perhaps new ways, which people are doing with WhatsApp and Zoom and different applications on the internet. I think we have to really explore avenues on how to keep the ties of kinship. Concerning touching base, the thing is that when someone embraces Islam, a lot of people, they, how do I say, maybe their friends and family think the person's changing, but as a new Muslim, the person actually feels like he's coming home, or he's actually finding himself. He's returning to the correct state he should be in. So many people, if you ask them, how did you feel when you embraced Islam? They feel they might say, for example, it's like leaving the darkness and coming to light, or it's like I've had a shower for the first time, but from the inside. Or they might say that now I feel a contentment that I've never felt before, or I felt like I've come home. This is one thing people say: I feel like I've come home. So another thing is that they feel that feeling also in the masjid. So outside the masjid, when a person's embraced Islam and they're learning how to practice Islam, the place of contentment is the masjid. Many of the brothers, they say, even people before they embrace Islam, they say, oh, in the masjid I feel peace. I feel this sense of community, but also I feel an individual relationship with Allah. So in the masjid, even though, for example, the obligatory prayers are a communal prayer, there's also a sense of privacy between the individual and Allah. He might be following the imam, but there's parts of the prayer where he feels that he is facing Allah and he's having a private conversation with Allah. Now, since the lockdowns happened, some of the reverts, they're longing for that feeling of connecting to Allah in the masjid. And we know, as through studying the seerah, I think that you spent a long time teaching the seerah too, that when the Prophet he came to Medina, establishing the first Islamic state, one of the first things established was the masjid, and also the brotherhood amongst these new Muslims. Because if we look, how many of them actually were, they weren't born in Islam. They're actually, they embraced Islam, accepted the message, and now they had to migrate from Mecca to Medina. And so, there was core things taught in the time of Medina, such as establishing the masjid and the importance of the masjid, but also the importance of brotherhood and supporting each other. So I think that we have to perhaps also touch base with new Muslims who maybe they're longing for the masjid, and they're not getting that that iman they might have perhaps got when they were attending the masjid.
100%. Now, subhanAllah, I've noticed over the last few weeks and months that everyone deals with restrictions differently. Some people, subhanAllah, they find ways to fill their time and they have a large family at home, so it's not as difficult for them. But others, subhanAllah, that especially if they're alone or living, with another person, for example, they find it a lot harder. Where should we start off? Should we start off with a phone call? A video. Where should we start off, especially with our new brothers and sisters in Islam?
I think we should give the person we want to reach out to some options. A lot of the times when we, the Muslim community is excellent. They're always trying to help and so forth. But sometimes, if we're ill-informed of a person's situation, we might help in a way that's not necessarily beneficial. For example, you hear a person's sick, so you buy them a carton of milk, and then you find out the reason they're sick is because they're lactose intolerant. Silly example, just an example. So the same thing is that when you're reaching out to maybe perhaps support someone who could be feeling lonely, I think it's the best way to find out, what is it that they need. Some people, they need a phone call. Some people might say, add me to a WhatsApp group where you're sending Islamic reminders. Because we have different sorts of people. Some people are very private. They handle things their own way. So getting in touch with them and letting them know that they're being thought of is not the same as, for example, someone who really needs company, someone who needs to talk for hours, someone who needs to be listened to. So I think the first thing we do is we think back, okay, in the masjid we had this person, that person, where is that person now? So then we find out, okay, that's right. He's, because of his job, he's at home. He's working from home. Okay, maybe I should contact him. So you contact him the best way you think, and then find out how he likes to be contacted. It might be through Zoom sessions or Skype, or it might be phone calls. It might be a simple SMS once a week. Some people, for example, I've got friends overseas that we were in the same class, we were studying together. And if you message them on Eid, they feel like, okay, we're still, this is like just a message on Eid is enough to have the relationship firing as strong as it did when you're in the same, dormitory room. But
Means the
other
world to
people,
them.
they need, it means the world to them, but that's enough to say that the friendship's still going and so forth. But
No.
other people, if you don't contact them every day, they'll say to you, you don't, what did I do wrong? You said, you didn't do anything wrong, So, different. When nurturing relationships, they require, different levels of care. For example, sometimes maybe, just amongst the same household, a person might do 1,000 things for another person in the household, You know, A is doing 1,000 things and B still doesn't feel loved, but then B might do one thing and A feels on top of the world. You know, so how people express love, how people express support, we need to actually listen. Okay, what's like, you know, for example, the doctor, when you go to the hospital and say, I'm sick, and the doctor will say, how do you feel? He doesn't, like, for example, talk about, you know, 10, 20 years of medical study that he's done. And then you pinpoint, oh, that's the problem, you know? So they ask you, how do you feel? So I think the first thing is to identify, you know, where are the brothers and sisters that we used to see in the masjid, and then contact them and then find out, you know, what they need and, you know, what needs to be done. And then from there we can build.
I think being a good listener helps at this time more than being a good speaker.
Yeah, definitely. Sometimes people, yeah, they just need to be listened to. And like you think you haven't done anything. They might tell you, I've got 50 problems in my life and you don't fix one of those problems. But then at the end of it, they say, I feel fine. And you say, wait, the problems are still there. Yeah, but then the thing is, yeah, I've got it off my chest and people now know that I'm going through this and, you know, there's a human element to that. So, yeah, I think we definitely need to listen more. And I need to listen to you, Nidal.
I think you've been listening to me enough. If you listen to Albanian radio, I think you've heard my voice enough. I'd like to hear someone else's voice to tell you the truth.
Mashallah.
Now, what I've realized as well over the past few months especially is that sometimes you mentioned it before, and I know we say it and it's becoming, you know, a statement which we hear a lot, it's the thought that counts. But in reality, a lot of times people appreciate that you thought of them, you took your time out to give them a call, to send them a text message, to just say if you need anything, or even sometimes, you know, if you go that further step, send them a gift, you know, a book, or whatever it may be. And subhanAllah, you'll see that their world actually changes.
Definitely, definitely. But even, but if the thing is that if someone's in, generally, yeah, that's the thing. You send a message, thought that counts, and people appreciate, oh, he messaged me last week. And you'll find, especially some of the elderly, they'll say, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so messaged me. Oh, when did they message you? Oh, yeah, they work out, it's 11 months ago, but they're still talking about it because they appreciate it so much. You know, you might have thought it's just a simple salam, but they're still talking about it. But then when I was talking, when I was mentioning that reaching out in the way that they want to be reached out to, I was more thinking about someone who maybe is particularly in a situation where they don't feel they you know, maybe it's a negative situation, or they feel a bit of pressure because maybe they've lost work, or maybe someone's sick, or you know, maybe they've had to move house or something. So yeah, generally, like a simple, yeah, if a person's in a good situation, generally, yes, a simple text message, how are you, brother, how are you, sister, things are going to be great, you know, everyone's under, even you might not even say anything, you might just send a flyer or a YouTube video, and they feel, hey, that guy thought enough to add me to his WhatsApp group or his, you know, Telegram group, whatever it is. So it doesn't even have to be any salam, but then a person in a desperate situation, or maybe they're heading towards, you know, maybe, or just a little bit sad, even just a tiny bit sad. I think we kind of have to find out, you know, what they need, and then we you know, to help them out of that situation.
You know what I've been trying to do as well, and so I know some of the brothers as well are trying the same thing, is that those who you used to regularly see before, whether in your circle at the masjid or university, family gatherings, whatever, maybe it can apply to all, is try, you know, step by step or day by day to contact them and try to, you know, rebuild that tie and try to make it like you're seeing them face to face. Now, moving on to when you identify that someone has an issue and he needs help, we've identified Sheikh Isa and we've made contact. How should we follow it up? How do you advise someone to follow that up, especially when someone is in a bit of a need or and needs some help and special attention?
I think it really also, it depends on the level of help. You know, it might be even a situation, may Allah protect us all, but it might be a situation where the person needs professional help. And you, how you help them is by networking and finding them the help they need on their terms, obviously. You know, you don't want to be in a situation where you want to build the trust, build the friendship. You don't want to be doing something behind someone's back. You want to, if they're in a desperate situation, you want to be able to support them and so forth in a way that's, so yeah, like it could be just simple touching base each day. How are you, you know, calling and so forth or sending a message, but it might actually be a situation by, you know, by opening your heart and maybe talking about your problems first and then letting them open, then actually saying, hey, that's pretty serious. Or that actually, do you want to talk about that more? Or, should we, you know, how can we help, you know, with that? Oh, I've lost my job. Okay, actually, you know, are you looking for another job? Yeah, but I don't know how to go about it. Oh, do you have a resume? And then you might, for example, you know, just help them look at their resume or even, for example, maybe tell them, oh, actually, I went to this job network place and they helped me and here's a number. Yeah, I really think it has to be like a case-by-case scenario where you really cater cater, you know, to their needs. But ourselves as people reaching out and helping, I think we need tools ourselves. You know, for example, the first thing is we should be reading the Quran daily and reflecting on the message that Allah has sent to us, and also how the prophets, peace be upon them, they handled situations. Also, we should be reading good books of Sirah and stories of the prophets and look at how they handled situations too. So, but then also we have to realize to our place that we're not, you know, if someone's, for example, they've sprained their ankle, you know, if we're not someone who knows how to wrap the ankle, then we don't try to wrap the ankle. We, you know, put them in contact with the doctor or That's whoever right, yeah. knows how to do those things. But yeah, definitely that all of us, you know, us in good situations or us in difficult situations, I think the first thing we have to do is have a relationship with the Quran. And also we have to have a relationship with stories of the prophets and also the Sirah, the Prophet's biography, because we'll actually discover that prophets, they went through times of loneliness. The prophets, they went through times of hardship. You know, yes, they had the strongest iman and they submitted to Allah, but they were tested. You know, they would call family members to Islam and those family members would reject the message. They had times where they felt that they were the only ones accepting this message. So, I mean, this is a message for both the born Muslims and those who are accepted Islam, that these feelings that we could be having during difficult times, these are feelings that people better than us have experienced, and they have been successful with their patience and their worship of Allah and connecting to Allah.
Excellent. Jazakallah khair on the Sheikh Isa. Now, moving on to the second part of our topic for tonight, we've touched upon it before, and that is keeping ties, especially with family. Now, as we know, in Islam, maintaining ties of kinship is a highly praised, highly virtuous, and a greatly rewarded act. Where should we start here? You know, like a lot of times within our household, you know, have a good relationship at home. But especially those who deserve our attention most, our parents. Yeah. What's the best way to maintain our ties with them at this difficult time?
Yeah, it depends. The living arrangements too and so forth. You know, I was just thinking actually before I touched on this relationship, especially with the mother, then the father. And this is something that the Prophet ﷺ was mentioning, that the one most deserving of our good companionship is the mother. You know, sometimes the people, they're in a situation where the mother's passed or the father's passed. So, you know, what can we do to help? You know, what can we do in that situation? But yeah, first of all, likewise, I think, you know, how the mother and the father like to be treated, you do what you do. Like if... you know, sometimes if you're living with your mother or your father, maybe they want you out of their hair. So go for a walk, give them some space, you know, because 100%. Now we're in a situation. Yeah, maybe you're at work 8 hours a day. Now you're at home 24 hours. So you start to see each other more, which is excellent. But also you start to because we have certain routines that you get in each other's hair and so forth. But the thing is, yeah, definitely, I think. We should make our priority. Like we, you know, we read the Quran, we read the Hadith, and then we think, okay, what would my mother want? So what I mean by that is, so we have our daily reading of the Quran, and we have our daily reading of the Hadith. This is not the study program of scholars or the students of knowledge. I'm talking about the Muslim who's concerned about his life and his akhirah, he has to have some sort of relationship with the Quran, and he has to have some sort of relationship with the Prophet. So what I mean by that is, so you set your daily goal, I'm going to read this much Quran, or I'm going to look at the Quran this much, I'm also going to look at Sirah or Hadith this much, and also then factor in also, what am I going to do for my mother? What does she? And kindness is not what you want to do, it's what they want done for them. So for example, if your mother doesn't want you to bake a cake for her, don't bake a cake and say, oh, I gave my mother a cake and that was kindness. No,
that's really for you.
Needs. It's really, but we actually do this. We say, oh, I helped that person. You know, I went to his house to, you know, help him move houses. Yeah, but there was already 10 brothers there. You know, you didn't, you know, so he doesn't appreciate the help. Well, the thing is that, you know, you gave help that you thought, you know, so that's, I think we should find out what our mothers need. We should find out what our fathers need, and we help as best we can, you know. So,
before they even ask.
Exactly. And it's like, it's the same as I said before, if you send an old Haji from the Masjid a message, parents, they love us in a way that we can't understand. It's an amazing level of love the parents give, and it doesn't matter if your parents are Muslim or non-Muslim. The amount of love parents give, it's something phenomenal. It's amazing. So you know, those little steps we take to do things to their liking, they appreciate it more than we realize. You know, sometimes maybe they give us some tough love, you know, just, and that's because they want the best for us. But they appreciate everything. If you ever see them, you know, if they've ever got photos of you as a young child, or even, you know, you participate in school sports and you come last, but you have a participation award, your mother keeps that participation award. You know, everything is a major, you know, a major deal to them. Alhamdulillah. So yeah, definitely find out what they want and then, and cater to their needs, really. And the reward and the iman grows from this, because this is part of our religion. You know, some people, they think, oh, I need to, memorize all these books and study all these books, these classical books, you know, to have, you know, my iman soaring like Bukhari or Imam Ahmed or something like this. But, you know, if you see how these great imams of the religion treated their own mothers, you'll start to then kind of understand why then they became who they became. So, It's amazing, you know, subhanAllah, if you see the stories though, for example, so many of these imams of hadith and of fiqh and so forth, just, you know, how they would, you hear, for example, imams wanting to travel to study hadith and their mothers telling them, no, stay, you know, in Basra or wherever it is with me. And you find out they become some of the greatest imams of their time, even though they didn't do it just because of obedience to the mother or doing what the mother wants. So we have to realize iman is not just about praying, and iman is not just about reading Quran, but we get, you know, the sweetness of iman comes from doing good to people, especially the mother and the father, subhanAllah.
You know what I found, Sheikh Issa, at these times, that it's even more severe, because the worry level of the mother especially is sky high because of this pandemic. They're not only worrying about themselves getting sick and what's happening around them, they're worried about their husband, their children, their grandchildren, a worry that no one else can have in that way, subhanAllah. It is absolutely amazing. Always checking, what's happening? Are you all right? This and that, subhanAllah. Yeah. The mother is the mother.
Yeah, and not just, checking, are you sleeping? Are you eating? Even they're checking, are you contacting your friends? Like, they're worried about they want you to spend the most time with them, but they're also worried about, like, the parents, especially the mother, they think about every aspect of your life. It's sometimes that you don't, they think about, like, are you nurturing relationships with your spouse? Are you nurturing relationships with your friends? You know, are you contacting former teachers? You know, so it's amazing the level, especially during this pandemic and lockdown. And, I know of people, children are being born, so grandchildren for the parents. And they can't see the grandchildren, and just they've never seen this. They have never seen this child, so there's no relationship between them, except the bonds of kingship. And the parents would pay any, or the grandparents would pay any money, do anything just to spend a second with that grandchild. You know, the love, that extends. It's something amazing, and we have to realize that Allah put that in them, and this is part of our religion to serve them and do good for them, inshallah ta'ala.
So dear brothers and sisters, reach out to them, link ties with them, service them in the best way you can. And subhanAllah, for those who Allah has blessed with wealth and have a bit easier than others, now send them some gifts. Alhamdulillah, there's a lot of delivery now, options are available now. Do what you can to put a smile on their face, to make things easier for them if possible, especially if they're older. We know in Islam that one of the ways of entering Jannah is by servicing your parents as they are older. It's a ticket to Jannah, isn't it, Sheikh Isa?
SubhanAllah, yes, SubhanAllah. I think also lots of dua.
100%.
Even if you're allowed to visit them, as you're traveling to visit them, make dua. When you're sitting with them, make dua. When you're leaving the gathering with them, make dua. When you go home, think about them in your dua, constantly making dua for them, whether they're still here or they've passed.
They're always finishing their sentences by making dua for us, generally, especially yes, amongst the Lebanese and others. That's pretty much every mother. That's what that's how she finishes, speaking to you. May Allah be pleased with you. May Allah keep you safe and give you health. That's their norm. They don't even have to be told, subhanAllah. It's amazing how the mother just is so caring, affectionate for her kid, wants the best for him in this world and the next when it's most needed, subhanAllah.
And you'll find that amongst the non-Muslims too, even if their children have embraced Islam, they'll still say, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for your health, I'm praying for your wealth, I'm praying for your safety. It's an amazing thing. Like, maybe some of their friends are cursing them. Oh, you've left their religion, so I'm cursing you. But the mother is still saying, even if she wants you to come back to Christianity or something, that they'll be still praying for your health and your wealth and your safety and your happiness, subhanAllah. So it's an amazing thing.
Barakallah fiqh, Sheikh Isa. We've already gone over time. Any final advice you'd like to give?
Tune in to Al Bayan.
Excellent advice. Inshallah, we'll have you on more in the future. Inshallah.
May Allah bless and reward you all.
Amin. We loved having you on tonight. Inshallah, will be the first of many. Please give our salam to the brothers and sisters in Melbourne, especially in the southeast there. And until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.